Now, first of all, shall we turn to Genesis 32. We'll commence reading at verse 21. Those of you who are familiar with the passage will know that he is now returning to the land of his nativity. God meets him at a place called Mahanaim, which means the host of God. Immediately God meets him and promises to give him his blessing. There is another host, and that is the host of Esau that's about to meet him, approximately 400 men. Jacob is naturally filled with fear, and therefore instead of trusting God, he seeks to appease his brother with a tremendous gift offering that amounted approximately to 200 goats, 20 billy goats, 200 lambs, 20 rams, 30 milch camels with colts, 40 cows, 10 bulls, 20 asses with foals. And that would be quite a considerable farm in those days. And after he sought to pacify his brother with this gift offering, he then asks for protection. And therefore, I believe it would be true to say in the life of Jacob, it was 50% of himself and 50% of God. And now God was going to deal with his servant, and he was going to be converted. And we're going to see how God had these deep dealings with this notable character, Jacob. And we are commence reading at verse 21. So went the present over before him, and himself lodged that night in the company. And he rose up that night, and took his two wives, and his two women servants, and his 11 sons, and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them, and sent them over the brook, and sent over that he had. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint, and he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." And Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?" And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." And as he passed over Penuel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel, eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh, unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank. And God will bless to us the reading of his word. Jacob had two remarkable experiences. One at Penuel, that was his conversion, and the other at Bethel, that was basically his consecration. He was never the same man after he went up to Bethel. Now, when we talk about a man's conversion, we mustn't muddle that with salvation. I have no doubt in saying that Jacob found his salvation in Genesis 28 when he saw the ladder going up to heaven and the angels ascending and descending. But however, Jacob was a man that could not implicitly trust God. If you read his life carefully, he was always scheming and planning, trying to aid God. And therefore, God now was going to deal with his servant. When we come to the New Testament, we find that there are only four references to conversion. And every time, it's the conversion of the saint and not the sinner. The word is used in Matthew 18, where the Lord Jesus said to his own disciples, "Except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." Now why? They were arguing about who was going to be the greatest. And therefore the Lord was basically saying to them, turn right round about. Change your mind. Change your attitude. You will never even get into my kingdom until you become a little child and you're converted. Again, you'll remember that this word came to the Apostle Peter when the Lord Jesus said to him, just before he predicted his betrayal, when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. Again, those who are familiar with Acts chapter 3 will remember that when Peter was preaching, he said to Israel as a nation, repent and be converted, that the times of refreshing might come from the presence of the Lord. And therefore the word has not directly to do with salvation, but always the changing of a person's mind and then the changing of his whole attitude. And therefore when we speak of conversion, we think of a man turning now always in the direction of God. And I feel sure if you're with me this afternoon, we need to ask the Lord to turn us in the direction of God. Now let's look a little about this background. God had met Jacob at Mahanaim. And there he saw the mighty host of God, the angels of God. He hears that the host of Esau is coming to meet him with 400 men. And those of you who are familiar with those two characters, Jacob and Esau, you will know that Esau is all brawn. Jacob is all brain. And there was a constant conflict between brain and brawn. And therefore, Jacob now is shaking in his sandals. Now why? Because somehow he could not implicitly trust God. Somehow he had to trust in his own schemes, his own engineering, his own intervention. And now God was going to deal with him. And therefore, I want now to talk about this mystical visitation. And first of all, I want to divide the section into three. First of all, Jacob's visitation. Then we shall look at his rebellion. And lastly, we shall look at his conversion. First of all, his visitation. Please note the place. Jabbok. This was one of the greatest places where God met with a man. The word Jabbok means pouring out or self-emptying. And it got its word, geographically, from a place where two streams met and poured their water into a natural basin, and therefore it was called Jabbok, the place of pouring out. And I can almost now see Jacob. He has come to historical Jabbok. He's looking at the waters. The night is dark. Esau is coming. He is terribly perplexed. He is in a spiritual corner. And if those waters could speak, I am sure they would say something like this. Jacob, for hundreds of years we have been poured out into this natural basin. And now you're going to be poured out before God. God is going to deal with you. And everything in your life that's inconsistent with your faith, God is going to touch it. Jabbok. Beloved friends, we shall never know God until we know a Jabbok. Unfortunately, and I want to share this with you in love, there's so much that we allow in our lives that grieves the Spirit. There's so much in our lives that is a mixture of faith and works. There's so much we modern Christians have allowed even in our homes that's an affront to God. And if we are really going to know God, there must be a Jabbok. There cannot be an infilling unless there is an outpouring. And as you know from the scripture, it is the mind of God for every child of God to be filled with the Spirit. Without being filled with the Spirit, we're only half the Christians that we ought to be. And therefore, it is the desire of God for every child of God to be filled with the Spirit. But we cannot be filled with the Spirit until we have been to Jabbok. Isn't it sad that some people were converted in their teens? They are now pensioners. And for 40 years in their Christian life, they have had things in their lives that are totally inconsistent with their faith. But something more sad. It's possible for a Christian to go through the whole of his life and come to the end of his life, and he is a wilderness Christian. He has never got into the joy of Canaan, never had an experience when he's been empty. Never knew the joy of being filled with the Spirit. Never knew an intimacy with Christ. Just a second-hand Christian life. Now, could I say this to my young brothers and sisters? Don't have a mechanical Christian life. Tell the Lord now, Lord, I'm young. I've got the whole of my life before me. And I want the best that you can give me in the Christian life. Jacob was about 65 to 70 when the Lord met him. And years of his life had been wasted. Secondly, I want you to note not only the place, but the time. Now, as you look at this particular narrative, you will notice that Jacob loved to be in the company. Now, I haven't got time to prove this, but as you read this particular narrative, you will see him in the company in verse 21. And as you go through the scripture, Jacob always had his children around him. He loved to be in the crowd. And quite frankly, Jacob hated loneliness. But if a man is going to really meet God and to be right with God, he must get alone. And now we're going to see exactly how God got this man exclusively alone. First of all, he came to Jabbok, and then he came to that small portion of water that was a real barrier. And therefore, if you look at the scripture carefully, you will notice, first of all, the present goes over. Then you will notice that his two wives go over. Then you will notice that his two women servants go over. Then you will notice that his 11 sons pass over. And then you will notice that he sent over all he had. Now, the spiritual interest there is profound, and I want you to see it. Here is a man that God is going to deal with. And first of all, he says goodbye to his two wives, and over they go, perhaps walking barefooted through the water. And he watches them going over. Then he sends over his two women servants. And carefully, he spares them. Then he looks at his 11 sons and how he loved them. And over they go. And then he watches all his possessions. And over they go. And the scripture says this, and Jacob was left alone. Beloved friends, I know this is hard, but do grip it. if we are going to really know God, our wives must go, and our husbands. You see, I cannot learn Christ through my wife. I cannot learn Christ through my husband. I can see facets of Christ in them. But I must have my own personal experience with the Lord. Now that's vital. It's lovely when my sons follow the Lord, but there are times when we must even let them go. And then comes our possessions, how we love them. And there are times when we must tell the Lord, Lord, even if you make me bankrupt, the greatest thing in my life is I want to know God. I want to know Him. So can you see now what's happening? The wives, the servants, the sons, the possessions, all go. And Jacob is left alone. And that's when God met with him. One of the hardest things when God is going to speak to our inner soul is to get alone. In a meeting like this, the devil will play tricks with us. First of all, he will make the atmosphere so hot that we cannot really give attention to the message. Secondly, when the message is applied, we shall think of someone else. Or when the message of God is coming, our minds will be filled with other thoughts. But friends, I want to ask a question. Do you want to really know God? Do you want to be intimate with Him? Do you want to go the whole way? Or do you just want to be a mechanical Christian? Then ask God right now, as you're in this room, Lord, get me alone. Segregate me from the person sitting next to me. Isolate me. Put a sanctuary wall around me. And Lord, I plead with you, speak to me. Now, could I make this real? Dear sister, don't let your mind wander. Don't think of the other carnal brethren and sisters in your assembly. Be alone. Be alone. Dear brother, think of no one else but yourself. Right now, Jacob was left alone. And then I want you to note the purpose of the visitation. The angel of the Lord, or the man of God, as it should be. Sometimes the visitor here is called the angel in Scripture. Sometimes he's called the man. I think perhaps we should stick to the expression, the man wrestled with him. Now, what was his purpose? Number one, to break him. Number two, to bless him. Now, first of all, we must ask quite an awkward question. Is it the will of God to break us all before He blesses us? And the answer is emphatically no. God is a God of love. And God wants to use the Scriptures. He wants to use preaching in order to reach His people. These are the two communications of God. The church only has two authorities, the authority of the Word and the authority of the Spirit. And therefore it is the mind of God that the Word of God and the ministry of that Word should be the means of communication. But what happens when the Word and the ministry has no effect? God sends adversity. Now, beloved, I know this is going to be bigger than a wasp's thing. This is going to hurt. Why do you think in Britain we've got nearly 4 million people unemployed? Why do you think that we're going to have unemployment in Britain to such an extent that young people from the age of 16 to 23 have never found a job? It's a financial drought, and many of us knew it was coming. Why is it that there is drought in Australia, and there will be more? Because God is showing to our nations His disapproval. And this is the voice of God. And dear friends, God had to break Jacob before He could bless him. May it be that there will be no physical breaking. What a tragedy if God had to take a child in order to reach a spirit. May it be that through the ministry of the Word of God, we may be broken this afternoon. But the idea of the breaking was not to bruise him forever, but to bless him. Now, what had God in mind? To just change his character? Much more than that. To make him a man of faith? Much more than that. To bless his little family? Much more than that. You see, the vision of God was far flung. God could see not only Jacob and his family, but He could see his generations. He could see coming from Jacob kings and rulers and authorities. He could see coming from Jacob the principle of the Church of God. He could see coming to Jacob a time when eventually his own son would sit upon the throne of his father David. And therefore God had millenniums in view when He wanted to bless him. Let me give you an illustration. A little girl came home and said to her mother, right in the heart of London, that she was saved. And the mother didn't know what she meant. And she went to her sister and said, "Nellie says that she's been saved. What's that?" And her sister said, "She's on the verge of a very serious religious breakdown. Give her a shock." And in those days they had plaits. And so this lady cut the plaits of the little girl to give her a shock, to shock her out of this conversion. After 6 months, this little girl prayed for her sister. She was only 11, and her sister Lillian got saved. That's two. The two girls prayed for the mother, and the mother was an amateur dancer, and after 18 months, she was filled with such deep convictions that she couldn't do the dancing, and eventually she too was saved. The mother worked on her children, and five of those boys were saved. The father was the last one, and at the age of 78, he was gloriously converted. And then there was a family wedding, and I officiated at the family wedding. And there were 68 Brandons at that family wedding who were saved. Because one little girl brought Christ into the family, and there were four generations. Look, my dear brother Gretz, if you remain carnal, it could mean, if the Lord tarries, that you could have four generations of carnality. Think of that. If you let God touch you today, it could mean, if the Lord tarries, there could be four generations of spirituality. Let Him touch you. And let Him touch you now. Then you will notice this. That Jacob resisted. The scripture says he prevailed not against him. Now what did that mean? Who was this mystical person that is described as a man? Who was it? Do you remember the one who said, "Let there be light," and there was light? Was it him? Do you remember when he had made man in his image and in his likeness, he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, a man became a living soul? Was it him? Do you remember perhaps at a future time, he stood upon the Sinai's mount and his glory was so overcoming that the children of Israel couldn't look upon him? Was it this man? It was this man. It was Jesus Christ in the theophany of a man. Who was Jacob? I find it hard to tell you. He was a cheat. A supplanter. A man of inbred craft. A man with a crooked moral spine. A man who was a black marketeer. And notice the contrast. Here is the Almighty Christ of God in the theophany of a man, coming solo as to wrestle with Jacob. And Jacob resisted him. If we may use our own language, he put up his fists. And he defied the throne of God. Beloved, could I share this with you now? I have seen the children of God doing that. I remember having a mission in what we call in London our cathedral. It was opened by the Prince of Wales, the old Prince of Wales. And God was speaking to that local church in mighty power. And one Sunday morning, a young man who had had deep, deep dealings with God got up, and I shall never forget this. And before a hymn was given out, he read that scripture from Isaiah, "This people honoreth me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." And then with a trembling voice and with tears running down his cheeks, he gave the word of the Lord to that local church. And he told them that we were worldly, we were carnal, we were honoring God with our lips, and the whole of it was obnoxious to God. And that church was infuriated. In fact, one man actually said, if I was near enough, I would have pulled him to the sea. And they rejected the word of the Lord. No wonder the lampstand is out. It's out. There comes a moment when God speaks to us individually. And he says this, "Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation." And we have to listen. Jacob resisted. And then in the midst of this great wrestling match, the man of God looks at his fierce opponent and he says this, "Right, I must do it." And as he looks at the sacred body of Jacob, he sees his strongest bone, and there he sees his strongest muscle, and he goes right to the seat of his strength, and he touches the hollow of his thigh. Now, the word "touch" is not the idea of a punch. It's the idea of a serpent touching the thigh and quickly dislocating it until he was rendered weak. And you could almost see this mighty man of God looking at his opponent and saying, "Well, I must do it. This is the only way I can reach him." And he touches the hollow of his thigh, and it's disjointed. Now, this is interesting. The word "thigh" is exactly the same Hebrew word as the shaft in the lampstand. And do you know what it means? The total, absolute preeminence. And therefore, this mighty man of God, as he looks at his opponent, he doesn't go in for mere symptoms. He looks right at the source and he says, right, I'm going to touch the seat of his strength. And he touches the hollow of his heart. What is it that resists the Holy Spirit? It's the flesh. And what is the flesh? It's the seat of sin. And that's what the Spirit would touch in all our lives. Now, I wonder, could I say this with love? Otherwise, I could be touched with hypocrisy myself. Everyone in this room has a besetting sin. Everyone. And that besetting sin is the symptom of your flesh life. And that's the thing that he would touch right at this moment. But he not only touches the symptom, but he goes right to the source. And this is what Paul says, writing to the Galatians, they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the lusts and the affections thereof. Now I know this is a very tender spot. I know this is fine surgery, but if we're going to know God, we're going to meet with God, it must happen. I believe God is touching the hollow of our thigh right now, and he knows where it is. One man, it could be his pleasure. Another man, his private lust. Another woman, a lack of communion with God. Another person, irritation. Another person, immorality. And he touches the source of the thing that's causing the Spirit of God to be grieved. And immediately this man, Jacob, was touched. What did he do? Throw the sponge in? No. At that moment, he knew he was found out. And he took his two arms and he grabbed on to the angel of the Lord, the man of God, and he said these memorial words, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. In other words, he had been exposed. His life had been thoroughly searched. If I may now use New Testament language, God had rolled away the stone from the sepulchre, and now he was looking in to see all the decomposed mess. And then Jacob takes his two hands, and he holds on to the man of God, and he says with holy determination, and I love it, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. Forgive me shouting, but I can't say that to him there. You know, I get excited when I see a story like that. Wouldn't it be lovely if in this room we said today, Lord, we're not going to leave this place except you bless us. You've spoken to me. You've isolated me. In my heart now, as I'm sitting upon this seat, you are wrestling with me. And now, Lord, I'm not going to leave this hall in Gympie. This is going to be a sacred moment in my life. I want you to touch me. And if that were so, there are young men here that could shake Australia. If that were so, there are older brethren that could be such shepherds. You could feed hundreds of sheep. There's a teacher here whose ministry would become alive if God really touched him. And the moment Jacob reaches that point, the man says, what's your name? As though he didn't know. Forgive me saying it. As though he didn't know. Why, he saw Jacob when he was in the loins of Abraham. And just imagine this mighty man saying, what's your name? Let me explain what he was after. Jacob had been in the presence of his father, and his father had said to him, "What's your name?" And he said, "It's Esau." Do you remember that? And his old father was almost blind, and he says, "Well, it's the voice of Jacob." He wasn't a good mimic. But he says, "Come closer, my son." And when he felt him, he says, "Ah, it's the feel of Esau," because his mother had disguised him with goatskin. If he had gone by the voice and not his feelings, he'd have been right. And so would many unconverted sinner. They go by their feelings and they don't go by the word of God, and they're wrong. Never go by feelings. Always go by the word of God. And he had deceived his father. And now he is wrestling with this mighty man of God, and he says to him, "What's your name?" Now I know what Jacob would have liked to have said. "Well, my grandfather, you know, was Abraham. Oh, he was a mighty man of faith. You remember him?" "What's your name?" "My father was a digger of wells. Quite a man of God. Isaac by name. Did you know him? I come from a good pedigree." "What's your name?" And he bows his head. He says, "I can't be deceptive any longer. My name is Jacob." And he was saying, "I'm a worm. I'm a supplanter. I'm a rogue. I'm a rascal." Paul got there. There was an experience in the time of the apostle when he was trying to please God the law way. And he was wrestling with the flesh, and the spirit and the flesh were in conflict in his body, and the spirit must have said to him, "What's your name?" And he said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me?" The apostle Peter was like that. And somehow I feel there by Galilee, the Lord said to Peter, "Peter, what's your name?" And he said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." And that's when we're blessed. When we come into the presence of God and we tell the God that we have utterly failed. I think I can share this with you. There was a time in my life when I had been preaching for 10 years, when I went into the presence of God with bitter tears and I just blurted out, "Lord, I'm a downright hypocrite. Plagued with bad temper. Plagued with lust. And yet preaching against it." And I cried out, "Oh, wretched man that I am. Who's going to deliver me?" And then the Lord took me back to the cross. And I heard him say, "Know ye not that your old man was crucified with him?" And from that moment, I not only died judicially, but I died experimentally. Praise God. And that's the secret. What's your name? And then after confessing his name, we have this great conversion. He says, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but what?" There were many names in which God could have given him. But I'm sure when God gave his servant this name, he had the greatest surprise in his life. Israel, a prince with God. And it basically means someone that has power with God and with men and has prevailed. You see, first of all, he had power with God, and then he had power with men. And isn't that the secret? When the church is in the sanctuary and the church is praying and has power with God, then it can go out and have power with men. And quite frankly, dear friends, in our travels we have seen this. Whenever we go among people that can really pray, we touch the power of the Holy Spirit. When we go among a group of people that have just showed us a massive, mighty organization, all we see is mass profession. And then, 6 months after the mission, there's hardly a convert to be seen. But when we move among people that can pray, that's when we see the blessing of God. Power with God and with men. And so he changes his name from a mere pauper of the mud to a prince of the highest. And that is what God basically has done with us all. He's taken us, hasn't he, from the dunghill, and he's set us among princes. And think of the grace of God that's been bestowed upon us. So we have the change of his name. But then we have the change of day. When he was wrestling with the man of God, it was dark. It was very dark, for there was no light. The moment he begins to hold on for blessing, the scripture makes it quite clear, the day breaks. The light was coming. A new dispensation was going to dawn. And dear friends, the moment we let God break into our lives in all its fullness, a new day will come. But more. Not only is there now the change of name, not only is the change of time, there is a change of temperature. At this particular time, obviously, it was winter and it was cold. But now, the moment the day comes, we read that the sun shone upon him. Now, can you see what God was doing? First of all, God gave him a mighty X-ray and exposed him. Then surgically disjointed a part of his thigh. And then in all his love gave him sun ray treatment. The sun shone upon him. And doesn't that speak of the love of God being shed abroad in our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit? The sun coming upon him. And there's not only the time of change of name, the change of time, the change of temperature, there is a change of walk. One moment you see Jacob walking independently of God. The next moment he walks as a cripple. And he's leaning on his staff. And that was a symbol that from that moment he was a man of simple trust. And isn't it so, when God touches our lives, there is a change of walk. Paul speaks about walking in newness of life. But there is not only a change of name, there's not only a change of time, there's not only a change of temperature, there's not only a change in walk, but there's a change of place. Jabbok was an awful place. When the angel of God was wrestling with Jacob, it was a terrible experience. He was being bruised by God. But the moment he yielded to the overtures of divine love, what happens? He's blessed. And he calls Jabbok the place of emptying. Penuel, the place where he sees God face to face and lives. I was once in a meeting, I shall never forget it. And the speaker was speaking to us in the power of the Holy Ghost. And halfway through that meeting, the ministry was so searching, I wanted to get up and go out. And then I stuck it out. And then I tried to switch off. But I couldn't. And as I've told you, that night the Lord had deep dealings with me. and the very seat that was Jabbok become Penuel. A place where I saw God face to face. Make that seat a Penuel, where God blesses you and you see him. And then there's a change of diet. From that moment, the children of Israel would not eat the meat that came from the sinew on his thigh. And therefore, from that very moment, there was a complete change of diet going right the way through Israel's history. Why? Because one man was touched of God. And when God touches a spiritual leader, it will affect the diet of all his spiritual children. What diet? Instead of living on the things of the world, they start feeding upon the things of God. What an awful diet we have today, brethren. Forgive me saying this. Most of us are being brought up by the television. And what a tragedy. But we need now men who can discipline the knob and so be touched by God that they are used of God to bring into existence spiritual children that will feed upon the things of God. And now I want to close with this. I've only been in revival once, and what a thirst it gave. Now, when I talk about revival, I'm not talking about great evangelical meetings. As you all know, they can be well over 3 weeks after the mission has gone. I'm talking about the restoration of the presence of God in the local church. And God had to send us right out of Britain, right into a place called Athlone, a Muslim area, to see a manifestation of the power of the Holy Ghost. And I want to give you two experiences. I remember on my first occasion going into a back room, and there would be at least 20 or 30 coloured men praying. And all I can say is this. They knew God. They knew God. They knew God. And I came out of that room and sat on the platform. Now, this basically doesn't matter. The place was packed. But packed congregations are not signs of revival. But as I sat there, I just broke down. Do you know why? The presence of God hit me like, the glory of God was in that place. And as I preached the gospel that night, it was just like the waves of the sea passing over the congregation. Such was the conviction of sin. And you could see all over that building, without an appeal, people being saved by the simple preaching of the gospel as the word was being applied. But more. There are assemblies in the Athlone area, now listen to this, where if they have a barren Sunday night, no one saved, the elders will call the whole church together for prayer and humiliation on the Monday night. Think of that. I went into a prayer meeting, and I shall never forget this. It moves me as I talk to you about it. And the older men went in one room, and the younger men went in the other. Why? Because they couldn't get them in. And I went into the room where the young men were, and they were so packed that they couldn't even kneel. And the character of prayer and the fervency of prayer and the intelligence of the prayer, again, it broke me right there. Now you say, what was the secret? Shall I tell you? There was a man by the name of Evans who was a stinkwood dealer Stinkwood is one of the rarest woods in the world. And he just got a bread and butter living. And a man from Harrods, one of the managing directors, was over from London, and he saw samples of this man's handiwork, and he called to see Mr. Evans, and he said to him that he would like Harrods to take over the business, and that all his work should be sent to Harrods. He says, and we could sell that furniture in any part of the world. But he said, you would have to give yourself to the business for 5 years. He and his wife spent 2 days waiting on God, and his wife touched him, and she said, you can't do it there. She said, you're a shepherd in the assembly, and that comes first. It doesn't matter how financially we're hurt, the Lord's work comes first, and his people must be cared for there was only a little assembly, about 30. And that was there for years. They could never make a break upon the Muslim community. And he went back and told the director. And then the director must have had some kind of Christian background. And he said to Mr. Evans, but look at the money, he said, you could give to the Lord's work. Now, only a Christian would use language like that. And Mr. Evans stopped and he said, it's not the Lord's work. It's me the Lord wants. And then he took me and showed me a little caravan. And in that little old caravan, there was a worn out seat. And he said, after that experience, I had 3 days alone with God there. And he quietly said this. That was my Jabbok. That was my Penuel. God met with me, Peter. And then what? Then my fellow elders could see that God was having deep dealings with me. And we spent a week in the presence of God in prayer. And then God gave to us a format of what he was going to do in Athlon. And then the other saints could see that God was having a dealing with us. And they spent 2 weeks in prayer. And from that moment, 15 assemblies have been established in a Muslim community. And the Spirit of God is moving in mighty power. I'll stop and then I'll point. Let him deal with you. And with you. And with you. And with you. And with you. Have a Penuel experience with God. Amen.